And again, welcome to our evening service as we enjoy our fellowship together and our common union with the Lord, and also lift up our voices in praise. And now we get to get into the Word. And as we've been going through kind of a study on through the Sermon on the Mount, we've reached a place that I don't think we need to spend a lot of time with, because I think we all agree you shouldn't kill each other, or we shouldn't kill one another, or we shouldn't even think about murdering someone. But when we look at this on the surface, it's that simple, but it's actually more complicated when you get down to it. I remember when I was in high school, I worked at Domino's Pizza. And there was a fellow there by the name of Doug. Doug was kind of he was a little guy. In fact, when I was in high school, he barely reached my shoulders. Now, I know I'm about 6'1", and I'm pretty good size, but this Doug was kind of a little man. And he also had some other issues. He had something going on with his legs where he was extreme bow-legged. And so he had his infirmities to go along with it. And he had a sense about himself that he didn't care anymore about what people thought. He didn't really like too many people, and he didn't care if he was liked. But Doug and I kind of developed a little bit of a friendship over my time there. And I remember one particular night, I got put in a position with him where I had to work with him for a little while. And I remember we got into the conversation about my faith. In high school, I was a Christian, and I wasn't a perfect Christian by any means. I was a typical teenager with the teenage, I guess you can say, issues, but also with the understanding that Sunday mornings I had to get up and go to church and teach 5- and 6-year-olds. And so I better know what I'm preparing myself for, or what I'm doing and what I believe. So my faith became a conversation point with Doug, and Doug wanted to, I guess you can say, cross-examine me a little bit. And he asked me a question. He says, "Why do you believe in God?" I said, "Well, I believe in God because to me nothing else. If there's no God, what's the point of life? What's the point of any of this?" And he listened to the example and or listened to my response, and then he went on to another question, and he says, "Well, I don't believe that a God exists. I don't believe there's any such thing of God." And I said, "Well, do you qualify yourself as an atheist or agnostic? Where do you stand on that?" He said, I lean more towards an atheist. I don't think there's anything else." And I just said, "Well, Doug, if you believe that, if you firmly believe that, I give you full permission right now to take that knife and kill me." And he said, "Well, I wouldn't do that. Why would I do that?" I said, "Well, there's no point in life. There's no sanctity of life. There's nothing special about life. I'm just an organism that's going to be here and gone tomorrow, and there's nothing special about me." He said, "Well, I'll go to jail." I said, "Well, I give you permission." And he went on to argue. He was really torn with the question. Now, I was kind of joking, I'll be honest with you. I was hoping he wouldn't take the knife and kill me. But I kind of knew Doug wouldn't. But he started to think about my response, and he started thinking about it, and it really tore him apart a little bit. He actually came to me later on that night, and he said, "I'm still wrestling with what's so special about life if there's nothing else to it. I'm still dealing with that." Well, I was finishing up my time in high school, and I had graduated, and I had moved on. But then periodically I would go back to Jacksonville and work for Domino's every once in a while. And I remember coming across Doug And he had changed. He had now become a professed Christian, and he now believed that there was a God. Now, I can't tell you that it was that conversation that led him to that place, but seeds are always planted in all these, in all kinds of conversations. But as we look at the passage tonight that Jesus is talking about with murder, we have to understand that there's more to this conversation that Jesus wants us to have, and that is the motivation for sin. And it's also the sanctity of life. Life is special. Life is beautiful. There is nothing that can replace the whole idea of how wonderful and how awesome life is. And we have to realize that in our understanding of life, we have to have an appreciation for it and enjoy understanding that God created life for a purpose. And that purpose is to have a relationship with Him. And as we look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and following, Jesus starts off this section. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you now, as we come to this time, we look at these words that are from the message that you shared long ago. Lord, may we take and allow these words to plant themselves in our hearts and in our minds, so that we can grow closer in understanding and appreciation of who you are and who we're called to be in you. We thank you, Lord, for how you have inspired us, how you have transformed our lives, and how you move us in a direction that you would have us be. And we ask your Holy Spirit now to come upon us in this study as we allow your Spirit to guide us through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. These are interesting words, aren't they? I mean, when you think about it on the surface, we know we're not supposed to murder, right? I don't have to spend the next 10 minutes explaining, 10 or 15 minutes explaining to you that we shouldn't kill each other, or we shouldn't be angry with each other even. But when Jesus is telling the people here is also, look at where murder comes from. Understand the intent. You know, it is interesting when you listen to crime statistics. Murder doesn't take place randomly most of the time. Most murders are done by someone that is known by the individual that is by the victim. Meaning that it's either a family member or a friend. It's not just some random person off the street that decides, hey, I'm just going to go kill somebody tonight. Typically speaking, it is usually someone that is known by the victim that commits that crime. Now, of course, we can change that statistic a little bit here recently with the mass shooters that have emerged. Now, I don't know if there is an explanation that we can give to that other than life has been devalued in the minds of individuals. And that's truly what I see with what is going on with the mass shooters and the killers that are going around just going on shooting sprees, is that the sanctity of life has been lost. And when you lose the sanctity of life, then people just become another trophy. Now, I will say this with all honesty, we men have gotten away with that trophy mentality for a long time. I remember in high school, I can't walk away too far. Let me lock down here. I remember in high school the mentality of guys, and I don't want to be ugly or shrewd, but they would put a merit system out there with sleeping with girls. Now the girls, on the other hand, were treated, if they were known for being the one that was slept around with, they didn't have a good reputation. But then the guys, on the other hand, they were the ones to look up to. That trophy mentality, or that hunter conquer, is another example of how we lose the sanctity to life and what God has created. God has created all of this, and He has ordained all of this for His purpose. And the interesting part is, when He created it all, it was all good. So along the way, something happened to make it bad. Because if you and I go out tonight, we can find some bad elements in our society, can't we? We probably know where to stay away from. I've been told since moving into the Zephyr Hills area, don't go on the other side of the railroad tracks. That is a bad area. I don't know if anyone here lives over there, but that's what I've been told. You know, we know where the bad element is, and we try to avoid it. What's happened that has made all this bad? It is our motives. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 10 says this. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, and in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Now let's look at these verses in relation to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells us not to even be angry with a brother or sister. Where does anger come from? From the heart. Anger is an emotional response to a situation that we feel that it may, in many cases, are out of our control. And so we either get one of two responses in the scientific community. We either fight or flight. Those are the two responses that have been acute and have basically come from the emotional responses that come from the heart. Well, what if Jesus is telling us, understand yourself a little bit more than what you do. Take a moment to reflect and control your anger, control your mindset. And maybe He's trying to tell us, you can do this. We're beyond our emotions. You know, I can tell you one thing as a person who's been participating in the election process and in the whole all this stuff with regards to the elections, I don't like emotional voters because they are unpredictable. They are driven by speeches, they are driven by ideas that are far-fetched, they are driven by unsubstantiated concepts. They don't want the truth. They want a fairy tale. They want free education. Well, guess what? You can't have free education. That, and also, if the years of public school should teach us anything, for education should not be free. It should cost somebody something, because if you don't put a price on education, it is not appreciated. I'm sure Gary could probably tell you stories of how he probably thought, why do we have to teach all these students? Why can't we just send some of these students to work? You know, because they don't appreciate the idea of being taught. And if we go into this whole idea of giving away, that is simply an emotional concept. Because if you truly think about it, do you appreciate things that are given to you, or do you appreciate things that you have to work for? My dad, when I was just starting to drive, he had gone through this process where my brother got his 1988 Toyota pickup truck. In 1992, my brother started driving, so my dad picked up a 1992 Toyota pickup, and that was going to be mine. But I wasn't going to get it for free. It was going to cost me. He did the same thing with my brother. The only difference was he put it in a process with my brother where my brother just owed him $1,000, and so my brother didn't have to really pay him back. And I don't think he ever really did. I don't think he ever paid him back for the truck, or paid him for the truck. However, when it came my turn, my dad took me down to ViStar Credit Union, our bank, and he had me sign for a loan agreement. He put the money up front, but I had to make the payments back. And so I had to make monthly payments to pay off this truck, to pay off the $1,000 that he was selling the truck to me for. I took care of that truck as much as I could. Now, it eventually gave up on me. I think it was too many trips back and forth from Orlando to Jacksonville, because one semester I started a youth ministry up in Jacksonville, so every weekend for a whole semester, I was driving back and forth from Jacksonville to Orlando. Now, that's a lot of wear on a vehicle. I-4 traffic and 95 traffic, it's not going to go over well. But I learned to appreciate things. I learned to value my vehicle. I took care of it. It lasted me until my senior year of college. That means it lasted me about 6 years, because I got it in 10th grade, and it died on me the summer of my senior year of college. And I still miss that truck. I miss being able to do the oil changes. I miss changing the alternator when it needed it. I miss all those things, and it didn't even have air conditioning. I appreciated it. I valued it because it was mine. I paid for it. And see, when Jesus is telling us, hey, I paid the price for you, I paid the price for all of you, that means we should value life even more greater than what we could imagine before. We need to have a full appreciation in life, and we do not need to be controlled by our anger. Instead, we should control our angers and control our thoughts. He gives this example: if if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. That's interesting, isn't it? When you really examine what he's saying there, he's saying, don't be religious. Put aside this offering. Now, we would think, do the offering first, get it over with, then go and reconcile. Get right with God first, right? No. He's saying, go and be reconciled to your brothers first. Go and bring that relationship back together first. Then, after that's reconciled, then come back and give your offering. What a reverse mindset. We always think we got to get with God. We got to get right with God first. When we get right with God, we'll get right with everyone else. That's exact opposite of what Jesus tells us right here. We have an obligation to be reconciled to one another, and we have an obligation to settle matters quickly. Don't let things fester. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9 says this, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge God, the God of your father, and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." We have an obligation to follow the law, but we're not bound by the law. We are not under the law. We are above the law. In other words, our standards is not the law and say, well, I didn't break the law today. No, our standards is God, love God. And when we love God and we truly love God, we love his law. I love how the psalmist writes it in Psalms chapter 1. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is the law of the Lord." You hear that word in verse 2? It says, "But whose delight is the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." We are to follow God's standard, not the world's standards. We are to meditate on the law and the precepts of God, not the ways of this world. I'm glad I don't have to meditate on the ways of this world, because it's ever changing. And so often I wonder if there's two laws in the land. But you know what? I know for sure that there's one law of God. And he knows the heart of every person. He knows the mind. And as Paul puts it in Romans, he will judge even the secret sins of our heart. Everything about us will be laid bare before God one day. And he will see us through the filter that is only available through Christ Jesus. The righteousness that we have received through Christ is our atonement. It is our gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We receive it. and we should always understand and appreciate that it is what it is. It is a gift of God. The same way our life is. Our life is just a fleeting breath, isn't it? We're here today and gone tomorrow. It's not a surprise to God if we're not here tomorrow. He knows when we're done. It's not a surprise that he called my grandmother home to be with him. I'm not surprised by it. It was her time. I'm grateful that she's now at peace. I'm grateful for that. And anything that happens, he is not surprised by. And we see that example in the book of Job, when Job is going through so much and he's dealing with so much, and God finally comes to him and says, "Job, who is this that darkens my counsel with unfound wisdom? Who is this? Stand up and gird yourself like a man." Now, when I first read that conversation between God and Job and that response from God, my first thought was, man, why is God so mean? He's kicking Job while he's down. But then I started reading it more and more and started understanding, he's not kicking Job down. He's not kicking him while he's down. He's showing a little tough love, yes. But he's telling Job, you want to get through this? Stand up, and I will show you how to get through it. And what happens? God delivers Job through all the heartache and all the misery that Job had experienced. God delivered him through it all. And in our life and in our world, I don't think we'll ever, I hope and pray that we don't have the same experience as Job had. Because he went through the gauntlet, didn't he? I mean, he really experienced some serious heartache. But God is telling us the same thing. I can get you through it. I can deliver you. Just trust me. Trust in my precepts. Trust in my understanding. Trust in my ways. And I will deliver you. You know, the world is looking grim when it comes to being a Christian, isn't it? It's harder to express your faith and to live out your faith. But I tell you, that's a lie of the devil. Because we still even have, we have freedom in America that those overseas and in other countries, they don't have. You know, I think about the Christians in China and the Christians in Egypt and the Christians in different parts of Somalia, in Africa and Somalia, and all these different regions around the world that have to hide their faith because they know that they could die for just going to church. There are Christians, there are missionaries in other countries that can't profess being missionaries. It's hidden that they're there to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have that here. You know, I can go to Golden Corral on Monday, and they'll be playing Christian music on the radio. Family-friendly environment. I can go to different places, and I can hear Christian music being played, and I can hear the name of Jesus being lifted up. In public settings, we do not have to be silent. We do not have to hide our faith. We do not have to follow the ways of this world. We have to put our trust in God and let Him lead us through. When it comes to our passage that we're looking at, we need to understand one important part. That is, we should settle matters quickly. Don't let things fester. We should bring an end to any situations that we are dealing with when it comes in a relationship between us and someone else. Why? Because the longer we let it fester, the harder it's going to get. It's been my experience in my life, and it's been a short life, I know. 39 years, not been very long, has it? But I know that if I let things go, if I don't let things go or don't settle things with someone I have something against, or if there's a conflict between me, I rehearse it in my mind. I rehearse it in my mind. I make myself out to be the victim over and over again. And then when it's time to reconcile with someone, I think they owe me an apology. No matter how wrong I may have been, but the longer I let things fester and the longer I sit on things, the longer or the more painful it's going to be to reconcile. We should settle our differences and understand that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should also understand this: Christ paid a price for each and every one of us. It's the same price he paid for you that he paid for me. It cost him his life on the cross. If he was willing to lay down his life for you and for me, then I should be willing to forgive, and I should be willing to come and reconcile myself to you, no matter what the grievance may be. Because God is our God. He is our Father, and he examines our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows what we're thinking. Murder doesn't just happen. It usually happens because over time someone has become so infuriated. Cain decides just one day.